do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the Sunday school lessons today. And Pastor Ray, as he stands to bring your holy word, we ask, Father, for Miss Kay, for the healing that she needs, for wisdom, for the doctors and nurses as they work on her. And pray, Lord, that you please would bring her back to us as soon as possible. We certainly miss not having her here. I thank you, Father, for a brother being able to make it up here safely. Pray, Lord, for him, for your blessings upon him and his family, and Brother Rich and everyone there that I can't imagine how rough of a time they're going through right now. But I pray, Lord, you please would comfort them and strengthen them as well. But we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this time here at the Sunday School, and help us, Lord, please, to learn as much as we can about your holy will. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So our lesson is coming out of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. And I got a pop quiz for you real quick. Back in Genesis chapter number 4, why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's was not? Brother Bert.
Blood offering.
Okay, Brother Bert says blood offering. Any other possible answers?
What God required.
What God required. Any other possible answers? I didn't hear Miss Bayretta.
Attitude.
Oh, yeah, we have a winner. Remember, the Bible says by faith Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice. Whereas Cain came, knew what was required, but decided, I'm going to do things my way. It wasn't that he brought of the produce of the ground, because when you read the Mosaic Law, you find that God did require a bread offering. He did require a grain offering. He required a wine offering. But Abel offered by faith. He came as a true disciple. Whereas Cain came and said, I know what to do. I'm going to just do it my way. And just because we know what to do doesn't make it right when we decide to do it our way. That's not true discipleship. So that's where Cain ended up messing up here. So let's go ahead in Luke chapter 14. We'll go ahead and read verse 24 through 35 and see what we got here. I'm sorry, 25 through 35. I'll get it right in a moment. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to move this thing over so I can actually see the light. Sorry, my big fat head keeps getting in the way. All right, so as we go through and we are reading this particular passage of Scripture here, as I was studying that, I found something I thought was very, very interesting. I don't know if anyone caught my sermon this morning. We were there in John chapter number 6. John chapter 6 is very famous for having the only 666 in the New Testament. And there in John 6:66, we find that many of the quote-unquote disciples didn't like what Jesus had to say, and they turned around and went back and never walked with him again. That message that Jesus delivered to them at that point where they said, peace out, forget it, I'm out of here, was just 4 months after this passage of Scripture here. So Jesus is already getting on the people's cases. Hey, look, y'all need to understand something. This is not just about the free food. I'm not taking y'all to McDonald's every day. This ain't about me standing out here and lecturing and you like how I talk versus how the Pharisees talk. It requires commitment. If you're going to be a true disciple, you've got to do it my way. Okay? I have a friend that I work with, and he is, I want to say, a third degree black belt. And he understands that if he's going to go any higher in his rankings, that for him to have made it as far as he did, he had to be a true disciple of his sensei. He had to learn exactly as his sensei taught. There was no margin for error. There's no, well, all right, I'll let you go ahead and do that and come back. No, you got to follow the directions of your master. That's what being a disciple is about. You've got to have the right attitude in order to follow correctly. And Jesus is letting the people know, you all ain't got the right attitude here. That's why so many of our pews are empty today. So many of our churches are dying on the vine. So many churches are actually closed because people don't have the right attitude. They've got the Burger King attitude of, I want it my way. And it don't work that way when it comes to God. Now, we see here, Jesus is trying to challenge the people. He wants to get, you know, the hangers on. Y'all might as well just go ahead and stop right now and not have started, because it's not a matter of hanging on. It's a matter of going through. The storm there on the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't a matter of them getting out there, oh, here's the storm, let's turn around and go back. It was a matter of you either go or you didn't start to begin with. We are supposed to be going through to the other side with our Savior.
Amen.
Jesus understood that His church needs to be both challenged and stirred into action. This is because the strength of the church will not come from how big the church is, but rather its likeness to Christ. That's why it's called Christians, Christ-like. How are we going to be Christians if we're just sitting here, if we're just showing up? We got to get into the Word. You go back there and you look at Luke chapter number 2, when Jesus went missing. What happens? He's there in the temple. He's asking questions. He's giving answers. Where are Mary and Joseph? When they figure out that Jesus ain't with them, they go into Jerusalem looking every place they thought. Every place, well, if it was me, this is where I would be. And it wasn't until they finally remembered, wait a minute, He's the Son of God, He's going to be in church, that they found Him. Where did they find Him? In church. Where are we going to find Jesus? In His Word. Where are we going to find Jesus? Listening to the sermons. That's why I encourage everyone, when I'm up preaching, take notes. That way you can go home, double check, make sure what I'm telling you is true. Same thing with Pastor Ray, same thing with every preacher that gets up there. Take notes. Go home. Study it out for yourself. You will get so much more out of the second helpings than you will out of the original meal. So, Jesus is trying to challenge him. The modern church, I thought was very interesting. The modern church has become slaves to statistics, and quantity has superseded quality.
That's right.
In other words, we've gotten completely the opposite of what Christ wanted to have done. So, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God wants your love. And remember, Jesus wasn't just talking to the apostles here, not just those 12, but to the whole multitude that we just saw in verse number 25. And that extends to the multitude down through the ages to where we are right now. The hate part is not what we literally would take. Oh, Pastor Ray, you better start hating Miss Amy, or you don't love Jesus enough. No, the word hate, and this is where 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, comes into play. You study it out, you find out that word hate is talking about love less. that your love for Christ, your devotion to Christ, your discipleship to Christ should, in comparison, make it look as if you hate your own family because you're so in love, you're so focused on Him. Let's see. To become a true disciple of Jesus is a higher cost than most are willing to pay. Jesus saying here that we must be willing to choose Him first in our lives or we cannot be true disciples. We are to take this verse very seriously. And again, the word hate means to love less. It is not a literal hatred, as we said there. It's something that we are supposed to be working on. Now, J. Vernon McGee had this to say in regards to the usage of the word hate. All terms which define affections are comparative. So if it's, you got to love this person, okay, now what are we comparing to? You're supposed to love this less. What are we comparing it to? We're supposed to hate this. What are we comparing it to? And if it's anything in regards to Jesus, you know the direction you're supposed to be going. If it's anything sideways, okay, Pastor Ray should love Miss Amy. Great. Pastor Ray should hate Miss Amy. Y'all need counseling. Okay? Compare that with Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God declares that He hated Esau in those two verses. Again, it's not that He hated him. It was a matter of that He loved him less, that Jacob was the one who was chosen to receive the birthright. Jacob was the one that was supposed to be the next patriarch. Brother Frank.
I was going to say, love in our day society has lost its meaning.
Very.
Because
very.
You know, I love this peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
Mm-hmm.
Then you compare it. Then you go back and say, I love my wife. You know, the meaning is not there no more.
Right.
Because now you're comparing your wife to a peanut butter jelly sandwich. You know, so, because you, which one do you love the most?
That's where I was going. I got a feeling here. Go ahead. Say that blessed be word. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Can I say I would hate to live on the razor's edge of the difference between the two? I'm so glad my wife ain't here right now. Moving right along. So there comes a time and point when family loyalty must yield to a higher cause.
Yeah.
Okay. Come time for church. And you're not desperately needed home. Like right now, my daughter's drainage tube is not working right at all. Okay, and we just had the thing changed a week and a half ago. Should have lasted 2 months at least. So it became a matter of they needed to stay home because we've got to change Gracie less than 2 hours constantly. It didn't require both of us to be there. So the higher cause, the greater purpose is to go ahead and come here. Whether I was supposed to be teaching Sunday school today or not, one of us needed to be in church. Okay, so my wife went ahead and she stayed home with Gracie. Verses 26 through 33, there is one phrase that is repeated three times, and it is, cannot be my disciple. And if you go through and you are studying the Word of God, whenever God repeats Himself, it is something to make sure you are paying close attention to. And on those rare occasions when He says it three times, son, you better get this right. This is direly important here. Mm-hmm. This ain't a matter of, yes, sir. This is a matter of, oh, I better get going right now and do it. So verse 27, God wants your life. If any of you are taking notes and you want to jot down some verses, we won't do them. Galatians 3:20, Philippians 1:21, and 1 Corinthians 15:31. Something for you to look up later on there as you do your studying as true disciples. In the same way we choose Christ over our own family, we should choose Jesus over our own lives. Verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, how do I want to put this? We look at our beautiful windows here, And there's a cross on all of these windows going to the outside. And that's supposed to be figurative of the one that Jesus hung on there on Calvary. A cross that size, you're talking like 500 pounds. Okay? You are talking impossibility to do. And that is actually based off of some medieval paintings that were done by this one artist there in the Renaissance period and all that stuff. Actually, the cross that Jesus is in reference to is just the crossbar. The bar that goes across there. And that's only a couple hundred pounds. But still, that's heavy. That is still awkward. Without that bottom, the up and down piece there, you don't even got something to kind of prop on the ground to help you go. Okay, I can stop, take a break. All right, let me move it back up here. That is all on you that you are supposed to be bearing. But the good news is when you go back and you read about the prophecies about Jesus, it said the governments, plural, shall be upon his shoulder, singular, which means he's got a shoulder there to help you bear your cross if you'll do it his way. Remember Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The two of you are going to be able to carry that cross together. You've got to be in agreement. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, guess what? We can work together to carry that cross. But if we're going to go off and do it our own way, we're going to go on with our own bad selves, go ahead, stumble, and fall over under the weight.
That's right.
Okay? One does not become a Christian by getting into the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God is evidence through, is evidence though, that one has been saved. It doesn't guarantee it though. James chapter 2 verse 19, I wrote that down for a reason. Let me flip over there real quickly. James does not fall in the middle of Hebrews.
No.
All right, James chapter number 2, verse 19. Okay, remember, it doesn't guarantee that you are saved if you are in the Word of God, because we see here, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Okay, the point of that being, Satan knows Scripture better than we do. Okay, here's the thing. We can learn too, if we'll get into his word, put forth that effort. We need to be more than mere followers. We need to be doers. If you're there in James, turn back one page. James 1, 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his own way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, he will be a true disciple. We're getting into God's word. What happens when we get into it? It gets into us.
Right.
You know, it's like when we were kids, I know kids nowadays don't do this, but when we were kids, you go outside and you play in the grass, you play in the dirt and the mud and all that. Guess what? You come inside and what does mama always complain about? You brought the whole yard in here with you. It's in all, you're covered with it, it's in your pockets, it's in your shoes, it's in your underwear, it's all over you, it's behind your ears. And you gotta go and you gotta get scrubbed up. Well, kinda like the same thing here. Discipleship gets all over you and it gets inside of you. Into places you've got no idea could possibly have ever gotten, but it does. Okay? Go back over there to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14, there we go. Verses 28 through 30. In a nutshell, it will cost something to be a disciple of Jesus. Following Jesus requires deliberation and determination. If one is not willing to go all the way for Jesus, it basically would be better to not even start. So let's read 28 through 30.
For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So there's an issue going on here. Philippians chapter number 3. And I know we're not exactly dealing with the verses in the book, but that's okay, because we are here to learn.
Amen.
And if you don't like the way I teach, you just let Pastor Ray know, and he will finally understand what I was saying about I'm the wrong guy. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's in the nutshell. That this guy's going to build that tower. He's building it for a very specific reason. And one of those reasons is he wants to get notoriety about it. When they were building the Chrysler building, they're in New York City, and it escapes my mind because it just came to mind here about it. But there was another skyscraper being built at the exact same time. The Chrysler building was supposed to be so big, and they started building this other one, and they announced it's actually going to be taller than the Chrysler. So the Chrysler, the designers, they had to go through and redesign it to build it taller. And that other building, they started redesigning to build it taller. Everybody's making announcements. And finally, the Chrysler people shut their mouths. And they started building. And they built what looked like the finished top of the Chrysler building. The superstructure's out there, and it's going to be done. And the other building goes up, and look, it's taller than the Chrysler building. And once it was done, the engineer said, okay, get back to work. And they actually had built a false top on it, and they were able to raise up the new top portion of the Chrysler building and put it into place and complete it and make it the tallest building in New York at the time. Chrysler wanted the notoriety. He got the notoriety for a long time to come. This guy here, he wants the notoriety. He's going to do it. Jesus is the master builder here, and he deserves the notoriety. He deserves the glory. He said, if I be raised up, I will draw all men unto me. But if we do not raise him up as his disciples, how can he get the glory he so richly deserves? He's already counted the cost. He's already paid the price. It's up to the workers now to get to work with the material goods to get the construction done. Okay? Verse 28, God wants our loyalty. Count at the cost is what it's talking about there. When we determine to follow, we must accept the cost. A great many are positive that they can do it, but they haven't really thought it all through. Now, verse number 33. Let's skip down there. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. God wants your stuff. Okay? God wants everything back that he's given me? In a way, yeah. He wants you to use it for his glory, for his honor, for his work. Okay? Sacrifices must be willingly made. There's a tremendous difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Like we said, Satan knows that there is God. He knows that Jesus is real. But you go out there and you can poll the world, and a lot of them are going to tell you, well, yeah, there was this Jesus guy. I use his name cussing every other sentence. People know, but do they know? A true disciple should know. Okay? We don't get to make demands for how we get treated, nor do we get to keep any of our own so-called privileges. We are just supposed to be enjoying the blessings he sends our way for doing the work that we're supposed to do anyways. As an example, some of you may have seen there on Facebook, there's that picture, and it's a meme about the sermon. And it's an iceberg, and there's, you know, this much of the iceberg sticking out of the water, and in brackets it says the sermon, and there's this much of the iceberg underneath the water, and in brackets it says the prep time. Okay? Mm-hmm.
Very accurate. Amen. Very accurate. And I think every preacher in here would agree with me that even if you got up there behind the sacred desk and you just open up your Bible and you pointed at a verse, okay, this is what I'm going to be preaching out today. There's been some effort made to study somewhere along the way. Now maybe they're having to go back into their mind to that sermon they preached 20 years ago, pull up something real quick. But it can happen. We've done it a couple of times there at the Saturday Night League Preaching there at the Sunrise. Pastor would pull out some verses. Okay, come on up here, draw your verse out of the hat, and that's the verse you're preaching out of. What do you remember from your study? Yeah. Otherwise, if you ain't done no studying, you got nada. And you're going to look really bad, really foolish. You're going to have to finagle, okay, you know, this verse, but it reminds me of something about it over here, and then you can, you know, transition, whatever the case is. Effort must be made. Sacrifices must be made. You look at that man right there, you think he don't want to spend more time with his wife? He don't want to spend more time with his son, with his parents, his in-laws? I mean, they just moved in next door, you know, he's sure he'd like to see him a bit more often. Well, John's probably like, yeah, I'm polishing my shotgun right now. But he's got to sacrifice in areas of his life so that he can spend the time studying God's Word. So Miss Amy doesn't get to snuggle with him as much as she'd like. Little Michael doesn't get to jump up in Daddy's lap and just wrap his arms around Daddy and fall asleep on him as much as he would like. Brother Ray don't get to sit there and spend as much time in his truck daydreaming about the type of truck he'd like to have as he would like. Lincoln Navigator, if I remember right. But sacrifices must be made in order to get the job done. Okay? The last thing.
Dennis,
yes, sir.
Our people make sacrifices too.
Yes.
Our church members make sacrifices to give and to be a part of ministries and to help. You know, the preachers, sometimes people look at me and say, oh, he makes a sacrifice. But our people make sacrifices. It's just people don't see it, but they see the fruit of it.
Right.
And so there's families in our church that make sacrifices all the time to show up on Saturday visitation, to come organize their Sunday school classroom, clean up the kitchen, or just to clean or do stuff. So there's sacrifices that I know as preachers and people point to us, and that's wonderful and that's kind.
And it's an easy mark, too.
Yeah, but I mean, our people do. And I think many times we look past those things, but it was a sacrifice for that person to take those
hoops
to mow the churchyard or to come and hang a camera or do this or do that or do this. I mean, everybody, you know, so I just, our people sacrifice.
Definitely.
And we see it in our church. That's what makes the difference.
Amen.
Paul goes on with in Corinthians about the body.
Mm-hmm.
The whole body.
That's right.
To function right. You know, you stub a toe. You know, the whole body knows if you stub that toe. Not just that toe. You know, as it's like Sister Kate. Sister Kate's hurt. We all hurt.
Yeah.
Because of her hurting.
You know, that's right.
We're one body functioning together for one cause.
Yeah,
and that cause is to glorify God.
Yeah.
And let me just say something here real quickly based off those two points. Cherish that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Love that. Enjoy that. Because I just came from a church that was not like that. Okay? And it was very dysfunctional. Very hurtful. What we've got here right now is something that we need to nourish.
Amen. Okay?
Otherwise, I can tell you what the future is and it ain't no good. Okay? So that's why we need these type of lessons here where we're actually getting into God's Word and studying. Okay? Where was I? Verse 33. The last thing anyone should do is delude themselves into thinking that just because they hang around with and talk like a Christian, that they are indeed disciples. That is like sleeping in a garage and expecting you're going to turn into a car. It ain't going to happen. Okay? Even a Lincoln Navigator. Although I do got to say, it reminds me of this old guy who saw at the auto parts store years ago. He came in, he was so mad. Brother Ben, he had bought a brand new catalytic converter and it did not work. He was screaming murder
at the sales associate. He slammed it down on the counter and said, this thing does not work, it does not work. And the sales associate finally got him to calm down, said, what's wrong, what's wrong? He says, I just bought this brand new catalytic converter and my Dodge Neon is still a Dodge Neon. All right, someone got it, good. Moving right along here. Faith without risk isn't faith. Jesus is not discouraging people from following. He is trying to get people to understand that there's far more to it than what we see from the outside. Again, that points back to what Pastor Ray was just talking about. Let's see, verses 34 and 35. This getting a little some interesting material here to me anyways. 34 and 35 says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so God doesn't want you to lose your taste. Okay, the salt Jesus is talking about in these verses is what is known as potash. Okay, in other words, you're getting potassium concentrate from the ashes of the wood fire. Okay. Potassium is vital for plant health, and without it, there will not be as much plant growth, let alone production. A limited amount of potassium results in poor crop yields, poor quality of plant, and the yielded crop. Water is used less efficiently by the plant, and the plant on the whole is more susceptible to both pest and disease. So if we are not bringing the salt into our lives, by getting into His Word, we are making ourselves weak and vulnerable, and we should not be surprised when we get spiritually sick and begin to say, well, you know what, I'm a little tired now. I think I'll stay home. I'll just catch it online or something. Pastor will understand. If someone else can teach my class, and the next thing you know, we've gotten so far away, we're falling away. Okay? Not everything in the salt, mind you now, is salt. Sometimes impurities make their way in. It looks like salt, acts like salt to an extent, but that's only because there is some salt in there. It's not all salt. The more salt is left exposed to the elements, the more of it chemically breaks down and loses its potency. In other words, the more time we spend with our noses in the front of the television set, more time listening to the rock and roll stations instead of some gospel preaching and singing, the more time we spend, you know, playing around on the computer, doing all these other things instead of with God in prayer, in His Word, in listening to the sermons, and trying to do some studying, trying to get into our Sunday school lessons, the more we are hurting ourselves, depleting ourselves, the sooner we're going to fall apart. Let's turn back over to Leviticus chapter number 2. I love this verse. And I realize we're getting into the Mosaic law here because this is Leviticus. Oh, who wants to do that? Bless God, there are things in the book of Leviticus that, even though it's the Mosaic law, they matter so much to you and I today. And verse 13 is one of those verses. So Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. God wants salt. God wants some salty Christians. God understands, spiritually speaking, we cannot have enough salt in our lives. He wants all of our sacrifices with salt. He wants all of our obedience with salt. He wants all of our lives with salt. Okay? Don't worry about becoming Lot's wife because you're so salty, spiritually speaking. Mentally speaking, if you become Lot's wife and you're that salty, hit the altar before you hit your mate, okay? Whoa, hey, there's something behind me. Okay? Spiritually, salt, great for you, wonderful for you, all right? And yeah, you do need it physically as well. Because if you are too low on salt in your physical life, you actually start to get into a depressed state more. You start to get run down more. We need to have a certain amount of salt in our physical lives. But spiritually speaking, we need as much as we can get. Trying to hurry up real quick here. Verse 35, we'll run through this real quickly. This also compares with Matthew 5:13, if you want to jot that down. It says here, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is used for three things. It is used, A, for seasoning food, B, to preserve things such as fish, and C, it is used in combination with manure to fertilize the land. As far as seasoning goes, we need to whet the appetite of the lost by pouring as much salt, more as much Jesus as we can into them so they'll see their need to be saved.
Amen.
The abandonment of this world leads to the us preserving ourselves from the evil of this world. Okay? We see that in the preserving qualities of salt. And as far as being mixed with manure to fertilize the land, the amalgamation of manure and salt brings a wealth of nutrients and greater absorption to the plant. The more time devoted to God and faithfulness to the things done His way brings greater growth into our lives. Profession without commitment is useless. A Christian who completely loses their way will be in danger of being cast out. And that's not to say that they will lose their salvation, but that they could end up losing their lives. Okay? I can think of one preacher right now. Yeah, he got out there and got hurt real bad, and they buried him a couple of years ago because he got out into the world. It will cost, okay? Real quickly, verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 15. This is talking about the publicans and the sinners. They heard what Jesus had to say, and they loved it. These were the people Jesus was trying to get to come to Him, not the holier-than-thous. He was trying to get these people to become more than hanger-ons, but to actually get into the Word and become actual disciples. The Pharisees and scribes who are sitting there complaining about Jesus, that He receives sinners and that He's, you know, doing all these bad things and all that. These are the ones that they were trying to reach to let know, hey, y'all got it wrong. You need to come correct. So let me just... let me read verse number 2 of 15 real quickly, as I got a reason for this. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And as I was studying, I came across this story here. It's about this little girl in London many, many, many moons ago. On a cold night, she stepped into a local church. They were, you know, going through the service, and she got to hear the preacher. He's up there preaching, and got done with the service, and everybody's leaving, and she came up to the minister, and she's like, oh, I'm so happy. I found my name's in the Bible. And he's like, oh, that's wonderful, sweetie. What's your name? She says, my name is Edith. And the preacher looked at her and says, sweetie, I'm so sorry. Your name's not in the Bible. She says, it sure is. I heard you. You say that Jesus receiveth sinners and Edith too.